right. Good morning. Good morning. I don't want you to fool me or fool your neighbors. If you really do know that he is the source of your strength and the strength of your life, will you join me in blessing the Lord one more time with a hand clap of praise and praise? Welcome, welcome, welcome each of you that have come. Welcome to those of you, our family, our brothers, our sisters that may be joining us via live Facebook. We are grateful to God for another opportunity to come together, amen, to fellowship one with another, to fellowship with him, but more important than all, to worship him and him alone, for he is good. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you, even whether you are alive or in person. I'm Pastor KP, and on behalf of myself and leadership here at Gateway, again, we are grateful to God for this opportunity. At this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. Not sure if we have enough. In fifth grade and below, if you'll head to the back and those who are serving in that area. For those who are going to remain, if you go ahead and make your way in the scriptures in Romans chapter 10, Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10. Let's see, by way of an introduction, I want us to consider this. In the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, he recorded the word of the Lord saying, and this is in Ezekiel 18, verse 23, it says, "Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" And later on in that same chapter, in verse 32, he says a similar thing, and he ends it this way, and he says, "Therefore, repent and live." Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find this same sentiment of God expressed by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And writing to young Timothy, the Apostle Paul expresses this same sentiment of God. When he wrote 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And these were not just God's expressed desire in mere words only, for the Apostle John tells us in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave the world his one and only begotten Son. Gave us how? The Apostle Paul would answer the question in 1 Timothy. This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul's words to the Romans would elaborate the point. For he writes in Romans 5 that this was God demonstrating his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I took that opportunity and I quoted those six verses for us to make clear, I hope you heard it, that not only is it God's greatest desire for mankind to be saved, but we have genuine proof of that desire. And that is the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf by his son's death for our sins. So in looking at this, it begs the question for all of us. As recipients of such amazing grace, such mercy, such love, knowing that this is God's greatest desire, shouldn't that be our greatest desire as well? Is God's desire a priority for us? Well, let's make it even more personal. Is God's desire to see men saved, is that a priority for you? After Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, he gave his disciples instructions that still hold as instructions for his church today. The Great Commission. We are commanded to go and make disciples of all the nations. My concern today is that this commission, our Savior's commission for us, is not as important to us as it should be. There appears to be a great apathy in the church. There is this lack of concern for souls today. Now, some of us, we do a lot of religious activity, and some of us are involved in church, and we're content with that. Some of us on the other end of the pendulum, we're complaining about what's going on in the world, and, you know, we don't like our politicians. We think certain folks going crazy. We're saying the world is getting worse. And yet the one thing that God has given us as a remedy to all of this world's problem, all of our problems, we neglect to make that the priority. That is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul claimed that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so today, the reason I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 10, I want us to see the tremendous burden that the Apostle Paul had for his fellow Jews and their lostness. And I want us to do that with the hopes that it's going to ignite or revive, if you will, an inner passion in all of us to have our Savior's desire become our personal desire to see people saved. My own personal desire for this local assembly, for Gateway Community Church, is to mirror the testimony of the early church to a sinful world. You know what they thought about that church, the early church, that I want them to say about Gateway? They are turning this world upside down. And we want to do that one person at a time. But the only way that's going to be made possible, if we make God's greatest desire our personal desire. So if you have Romans 10 there, not only are you going to see the Apostle Paul's burden to see his fellow Jews saved, but he's going to answer the question why some Jews are not saved and what it will take not only for any Jew, but for anyone to be saved. So this is kind of a multifaceted message. I want you to see that burden because I want it to strike something in us that our burden becomes that we want to see people saved. If there's an unbeliever in the house, hopefully going through these verses, you'll see what God's righteousness is, his requirement to be saved. And if you are a believer in the house and knowing that God's desire is to see all men saved, hopefully this will be a simple message, a simple evangelistic message that you can say, I don't have to be intimidated. I don't have to be super smart. I can share this simple message of God's salvation. So with that being said, for those who have it, stand on your feet with me. We're going to read Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And let me give a disclaimer. I won't do as I normally do, going verse by verse and just trying to be super detailed in each verse. I'm going to be pointing out significant points in each of those verses, though. But for the sake of the multifaceted purpose of the message, I want to kind of move along through this. But we'll digress or we'll delay where we need to, and where we need to move on, we will. But the first 13 verses here, Romans chapter 10, I'm reading from the NASB in case it reads a little bit different. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is Israel in this context, you guys, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks this way. It speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I've titled today's message, The Righteousness Based on Faith. The righteousness based on faith. Let me pray and then you can have your seat. Father, thank you again for your mercy to allow us to come. Thank you, God. It is our privilege that we come, God, to worship the one, as Tim is saying so beautifully, God, is the very source of our strength. And so, God, we thank you now that we come for this time of the ministering of your word, and we pray for this time, God, that your word will minister to our hearts, God, that it will bring you glory, God. So please, God, in this hour, move by your spirit on the hearts of men and women in this place, and I pray it's to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. The righteousness based on faith. Now, before we actually deal with these verses, it's important to note that Romans as a whole now is the unfolding of the details of the gospel message and how God is bringing his righteousness to sinful people. And so at the time that Paul is actually writing this letter, the gospel message is the message that is mainly being realized and accepted by Gentiles. And so there's this looming question. Well, what about Israel? What about Israel? How do they fit into the present working of God where they are no longer the focus, if you will, of his work in the world? I'm talking about in his work in salvation in particular. So Paul wants to show in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that Israel has not been discarded. God hasn't forgot about his promises to Israel. So Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, they are all about the nation Israel and God's purpose for them in this present day of what we call Gentile salvation. So Romans 9 through 11, they explain what Israel's present condition is and why they are in this condition. So you need to have that in mind if you're going to go back and you're going to study these three particular chapters. Because each of these chapters, they open up for us talking about the nation of Israel. I want you to just listen to this, or if you got your Bibles there, you can look back with me there. But look back at chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. I just want you to show you that in the context, Paul has turned his attention. He's talking specifically about the nation Israel, but we'll see where we draw this bridge and what does that mean for us. But in chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Listen at this now. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And we'll just do the first part of verse 4, who are the Israelites. Paul says, if it were possible, he would pay any price for his fellow Jews to come to salvation in Christ. Because Paul understood that the Jews were pursuing righteousness, but they were not acquiring that righteousness from God because they were not pursuing it by faith. And so they were pursuing this law of righteousness. The Gentiles, on the other hand, now, they were not even pursuing righteousness. They came to believe in the revelation of God that God gave. And now they were the ones that was actually receiving righteousness. So that's Paul's whole issue that he's dealing with. How does a person become righteous in the presence of a holy God? God gave the Mosaic Law, and the Jews were trying to keep that Mosaic Law, but they failed to appreciate that they could never do it. They could never be saved by trying to keep the Mosaic law. So that's what Paul is driving home in these particular three chapters there, 9, 10, and 11. It's not by works, it's by faith. And the Jews missed it, and that was serious. It was a serious loss for most of them. And I believe nothing has changed because Jesus said it was going to be more people on that broad road to destruction than it would be on that narrow road that leads to life. And I just have this great concern today that we need to see the significance, the importance of what we're actually being called to do with the commission that we've been given. The average religious person today is working to be saved. And they don't realize it's hopeless. But we have a message of hope, and that we also have the responsibility of sharing that message. We can talk about everything else, but the thing that I just showed you according to the scripture is one of God's greatest desires for mankind. So when we come to chapter 10 here, it opens up and it continues to let us know he's talking about the Jews here. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Paul doesn't do like many of us do today, just in passing, saying, "Yeah, I'd like to see them saved." No, Paul expresses his desire for the salvation of Israel. He says, my heart's desire, not only do it stop at a desire in my heart, but my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And it should be our desire and it should be our prayer, a prayer of our heart that the lost be saved. And because we were reminded this is God's desire, his will for man, so of course the Apostle Paul's prayer here is not out of the will of God, and neither is our prayer out of the will of God, but we're praying according to the will of God to say that our desire and our prayer is for God to see people saved. And so I'm so grateful for those who join in the corporate prayer time on Wednesday nights. And they understand the importance of this prayer. Many times the prayers include the salvation of the lost. And so again, now keep in mind what I said. Part of this message, one part of it is with the hopes of igniting in us or reviving in us this desire for us as well. We saw clearly God's will and desires to see people saved. Our Savior himself, after his resurrection, gave the command for us to go and make disciples. There should be a desire in our hearts to see people saved, and it should be our prayer should be bathed in that, with that thought, with that desire. And he goes on to say in verse 2, "For I testify about them," and this is why we got to be prayerful about people, because this is true of people today, and not only the Jews, but "for I testify about," Paul is saying, "my brothers and sisters, my fellow Jews here, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." And I need you to understand, so we see from here, it's possible for a person to have a zeal without knowledge. And the sad fact today is that there are countless people around the world, including in this nation, including in this community, and maybe even in this local assembly right here, who are zealous in their beliefs, but you are still hopelessly lost. Do you know that you can be passionate about God? That's what zeal means, a passion. You can be passionate about God, but still miss him, because you don't know his way of righteousness. You need to understand, religion is not enough. Religion could be defined as a zeal for spiritual things. But Paul's point here is that these people, talking about his fellow Jews here, they're very, very religious, but it's not enough. We seem to get hung up on today how sincere people are. But sincerity is never an excuse, or it's not a substitute for truth, because you can be sincerely wrong about what you believe. So the Jews, they had a zeal for God in their rituals, but they didn't have a zeal for God himself. Here's what Isaiah, make the note, Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me. Listen at this, because he's going to use this same language in a minute here in Romans. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So zeal alone is not enough. It's important that you have if you believe zeal means to be passionate, it's important that you be passionate about the right thing. And just a side point, we need to be careful because some people got a lot of knowledge. Erwin, you can't just have knowledge without zeal. Because Paul, in writing to Titus, he says that we are to be zealous for good works, right? So we want to be careful that that doesn't mean that we can have knowledge without zeal. I believe the two go together. But Israel's problem wasn't a lack of zeal. It wasn't that they were disinterested in God. They had a zeal for God in that sense. They had a zeal for God that the Gentiles actually didn't have. But Paul says it was not in accordance with knowledge. So according to what knowledge, Paul? I believe he tells us in verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. In simpler terms, they had a zeal for God, but they did not understand God's plan for salvation. That's what the problem is. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. It says they were seeking to establish their own. And if you listen very carefully, this is still the biggest hurdle of people today. They still think that they can approach God their own way. We listen to celebrities, we listen to talk show hosts. It's still just so impressed in my mind when Oprah Winfrey looked at a Christian woman that was explaining that Christ is the only way. Oprah looked with such confusion. Why can't people just go in different religions and still end up in the same way? You're trying to establish your own righteousness. You don't understand the righteousness of God. And so did the Jews did not understand that either. So that's what he's talking about here. But the principle and the point is the same. If we're not careful, we can be zealously religious as these Jews were, because we got so many religious systems today. And I'm talking about they're in the name of Christ, and they established their own plan for righteousness before God. But we can only be saved, and this is what the second part of that, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You can only be saved by subjecting yourself to his way. And this term subject here is a military term. It means to come under the authority of whatever he says how you have to come to him. You can't establish your own way of coming to him. Now it makes sense why only so many people are going to be on the narrow way. Because on the broad way, people think, I was getting out my truck yesterday. Well, sometime yesterday, I don't know. Anyway, I was throwing something in the backyard, and Steve Harvey was on my phone. And here's what he said. He said, he was saved. And he said, but I'm not like y'all others. I wasn't washed white as snow. He said, God didn't give me that type of salvation. Y'all may not like the way he comes at you or how he presents the gospel to you, but this is the way God has saved him to do it. And I'm sitting there thinking in my head, you got to be kidding me. But you're establishing your own righteousness. You're thinking that you can approach God any kind of way you want. He really believes that because he came out and he did this grand announcement. It was at some award show. And he called all the titles for God, King of Kings, all of them, Lamb of God. He went through every biblical one you can name, and he thinks that that makes him righteous before God. It's not about that. It's about God's righteousness and understanding that. You have to subject yourself. You have to come under the way that he says you have to come. So they had a zeal, but they were ignorant of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Messiah of Israel that God sent. And the righteousness of God that God was providing was through faith in him, his death, and his resurrection. Now, of course, they had heard about it. And if you come to Bible study on Wednesdays, we're dealing with it. We're actually going through it and seeing it now as all that Jesus presented himself. We actually have gotten to a point where he's denouncing the cities that he did all his miracles in and preached his message in. And these were cities primarily and dominantly made up of Jews. And he's now denouncing these cities, saying it's going to be worse for you than it was for any of those cities in the Old Testament that you thought were wicked, like Sodom and Gomorrah and those types of places. So it's going to be worse for you because my son has come, and my son has paid the debt for you, and you refuse to accept my way of salvation, that you have to subject yourself to this righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting? We all claim we want the righteousness of God, but man seems to want it on his or her own terms. It doesn't work that way. And the gracious thing about God is he has provided it on his terms at no cost to us, and we still reject it. Romans 3 says it's a gift. It's a free gift. So, and again, in the context, make sure when you're going back, Paul is dealing with the Jews here, but there are principles that are still for us in this. And number one, I wanted you to see that it should be out because God's desire for men to be saved, that should be our desire, and that should be our constant prayer to see people saved. We know what God has commissioned us to do. We got to understand that many people, and maybe even in here, that people can be very zealous for God without truly understanding the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God, you cannot seek to establish your own righteousness. You do not come to God any kind of way. There is no other name under heaven that God has given for men to be saved but one name. But the Jews, and again, in Bible study, we're seeing this, they continuously reject the Messiah at every turn. They love what he can do for them in terms of miracles and heal their sick and feed them and all of that, but they don't want to subject themselves to him. But verse 4 goes on with further explanation. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law. End here is, it means a culmination or a goal. It's the end of something is, it can be the goal of something. So here when it talks about Christ being the end of the law, he is the goal towards which the law was moving. He is the culmination of it all. The law, the Jews didn't understand, and people today still don't understand this. The law was never given as a way of righteousness. It never was. It was here as a school teacher. It was to show you how sinful you are. That's the point of it. But it was a matter of obedience flowing out of your faith in God. And the Jews failed to appreciate this. And sadly, I believe people still think this way. Well, I see it on some of my friends on social media. They advocate for striving to keep the Ten Commandments. But here the text clearly says, Paul says to the fellow Jews who were very adamant about striving to keep the Ten Commandments, he says Christ is the end of it all. He's the goal of it all. He's the culmination of it all. The law was just there to prepare us. Christ is the culmination of it all for those who believe. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he says, I didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill it. I came to be the end goal of the law. Righteousness now is not provided by keeping it righteousness was never, but righteousness, you cannot attain righteousness by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's provided by faith in Christ. And it's always been faith. That's why the Bible says from faith to faith. And when you go back and you look at the covenant that God made with Abram, who becomes Abraham, and it says that Abraham believed God and God credited righteousness to him. Now, with circumcision and all these things didn't come to five chapters later. So he was credited righteousness before he was even circumcised. Why? Because he believed God. So the law was never a way of righteousness. Paul is trying to get his brothers, man, if I could die for y'all to get this, Paul said, if it were possible, I would do it. He says, but that's impossible. I can't die for y'all to get this. So what it is, my desire and my prayer is for you to be saved. I need you to understand, kudos for the zealousness, but that's not enough. It's not enough to be religious, you guys. You can't work for this. That's not the righteousness of God. That's establishing your own righteousness. You have to subject yourself to his way. Well, what is his way? Christ, his son, became the end of the law. His son became the goal, the culmination of that. And yet, for the believers in here, if your desire is going to be so that you can see people say, this is the message you got to tell them. Over the past 3 weeks, I've sat down with many people, and I've talked to them about their salvation. And in some of those conversations, you can hear that they were looking at what they do in terms of earning that salvation. No, it's don't establish your own. Understand, subject yourself to the righteousness of God. That is Jesus Christ who came and fulfilled the law. And now in verses 5, really 5 through 8, he's going to bring here a series of references of the Old Testament here that Moses gives. So these are some Old Testament scripture truths here, and it is for the benefit of the Jews, but it's a reminder for the Gentiles. So I want you to keep in mind, here's the context, the basic foundation if you're going to try to be righteous by your good works. Watch what he says here. If your best efforts is going to be trying to keep the Ten Commandments, look at what he says. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. So people think that they're going to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. If you believe it, that's your God. Hey, I believe that if you strive to keep the Ten Commandments, God is going to make me acceptable. You have to keep all of them. And here's this. The Ten Commandments, that's really a cop-out because it's really 613 of them. They just fall under that umbrella of Ten Commandments. But you got to keep every single one of them. James will actually warn you. And James says this. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumble in just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. And Moses is just confirming that. Moses said, hey, if that's your righteousness by practicing the law, who practices that righteousness, which is based on the law, you got to live by that righteousness. When you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're going to be the moment he get to one that you fail, that's it. No, you don't get to say, but Lord, but I came over here and did 10 good things. No, you failed, that's it. This is so important. I don't know if we're truly appreciating. It's been my experience when you come to Romans 10, especially when we get down to 9 through 13, we've taken for granted what Paul is truly doing here. And this thing has just become this altar call, repetition, prayer thing that we do down here, not really appreciating what God is doing. Paul here in anguish for his brothers and sisters, desperate for them to understand that Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled the law, that he is the end of that law, and that God offers this salvation as a free gift, and yet man continues to want to approach him his own way. Look at verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read them together. There they go. But the righteousness based on, so that's what Moses says about the law. If you're going to try to live by the righteousness of the law, you got to keep every one of them. But the righteousness based on faith, which is our topic up here, which is the topic title for our sermon here, this is where I took it from, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. And this do not say into your heart, it would have got the Jews' attention because he's actually quoting something from Deuteronomy chapter 30 for them. But the points in these rhetorical questions of, you know, do not say in your heart who's going to go into heaven and that is to bring Christ down or descend into the abyss. They're asking for the impossible. Can somebody go up there and get him and bring him down and then we can square all this way? Or can somebody go into the grave and prove he got up, then we can square this way? No, this is what based on faith. This thing is based on faith that you believe that the two things here, there are two questions that people are not to dispute in their hearts. That is the resurrection of Christ is a reality and that he went to the grave and that he came back again. You must understand, this is the faith. Faith is not blind faith, you guys. Faith is saying nobody can 100%, because neither one of us can go into heaven and bring him down. Neither one of us can go in the grave and prove that. But with the evidence that's been given, he presented himself to over 500 eyewitnesses. Now, wouldn't it be easy today for the opposers of Jesus Christ to shut all of this down by saying, hey, here's the body. Here it is. There is no dispute. It is a fact that Jesus was a real person. You can go read historians that are not believers in Christ that will acknowledge that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who went around doing all of these. They don't say miracles. They'll say these things that people say were amazing. It is a fact. Historians record that this man was crucified by the Roman government. It is a fact. Nobody ever produced a body. It is a fact that when he was here, after all of the miracles that he did, and they still want to give us a sign. You know what? I'm so tired of you. This adulterous and perverse generation. All you want is a sign. The only sign I'm going to give you, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, that's how long I'm going to be in that grave. This man not only know he going to die, he bold. 3 days. That's all you got to count. 3 days and three nights. If it's one more day than that, I'm a liar. 3 days and three nights go by. All y'all did whatever you could. You put guards around it. You rolled a stone in front of it. Nobody to this day can produce the body. These Jews like, oh, we need more revelation from God. No, the righteousness that is based on faith, this is the way it speaks. You believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, that he was buried, and that he got up. No, ain't nobody going up to heaven and bring him down to prove it to you. They can't find him in the grave. You can't produce it. No, that's the righteousness that's based on faith. And here's how you get that credited to you. Go to verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Again, this is another quote from Deuteronomy 30 here. But they didn't believe God and his word in the Old Testament. Now the word of faith that is being preached to them, they're not believing that either. So the point he's making here is to these Jews is the gospel is everything that you need for salvation. You don't have to look any further for anything else. All that the Old Testament has prophesied has come. The point being, Israel, you don't need something else here. That's true for everyone. But Israel did not understand that this was in the plan of God. They're off track. They keep thinking that you got to do something for it. This was always the plan of God. He had always, yes, he gave you the law, but the law was to prepare you for the Messiah that he was going to send. You should have been grateful. Now, I know many people disagree with me on this. Well, not many, but some people do disagree with me on this. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul was addressing so that they could, earlier in this same gospel, he wanted them to understand, I understand what it means to be zealous for God and strive to keep the commandments. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. I studied under Gamaliel. He says, I far exceeded my common peers in striving to keep these commands. Now I'm gonna be transparent with y'all. This is Paul. I really did want to do it, but I couldn't. I mean, it was in my mind. I really had intent of doing it. Now, in all honesty, something else was warring inside of me. The things that I wanted to do, I wasn't doing that. And the things that I didn't want to do, I hate to have to admit it, behind closed doors, I was doing it. And Paul says, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from that? Praise be unto God. I thank God that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Paul says, the thing that now I understand about the righteousness of God, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If my faith is in that he paid the penalty for my sin, that he died on that cross, he was buried, and that he did get up and was raised on the third day, just like he said, I can take this to the bank. Paul says, my faith is there. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word. What does that mean, Paul? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Something, if you like me, that's what I did. I went down there at 12 years old. They told me to come. I repeated this same scripture. Confess with your mouth. That's what they told me to do. Jesus as Lord. Jesus, I confess you as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised. I believe you were raised from the dead. The church shouted. A few days later, I was baptized, a few weeks, I'm not sure. But let me help you understand something that I didn't understand. This is not talking about just a verbal assent. When it says to confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and most of your, if you're looking in your Bible, the as should be in the italics there, is actually the literal translation is confess that Jesus is Lord. And this word Lord here is actually Yahweh. In other words, confess that Jesus is God. That's what this is. This is understanding who he really is. And it's not just confession by the sense of when we think confession, we think that means that just saying it. Confession means to agree with. I agree. I understand and agree that Jesus is God. So you have to acknowledge the person of Christ. He is Lord. So when you recognize him as God, as Lord, or is Lord, it means you are his slave. His servant. To confess him as God, you understand that he rules over you. It involves submitting to him in his righteousness. Remember verse 3, those who try to establish their righteousness of their own? No, you got to believe in his person and you have to believe in his work, because you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That just points to the crucifixion and resurrection. So it's both parts. I have to understand and believe who he is as a person, in his person, which is he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is deity, and I have to believe in the works of Christ. When you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are believing again in his payment for your sin. In the two, you guys, look at this. They're not two separate, distinct activities or actions. They're They're intertwined. It's all involved. And I only emphasize that because many of you have heard me say from this platform before, there are those of you, maybe even possibly under the sound of my voice, but there are those out there who believe that you can have him as Savior, but not as Lord. You have to confess. You have to agree that he is Christ. He is Lord. He is God. You can't have you can't take one part of him and get the other part. So you believe in your heart, but how does anyone know? Well, you just simply tell them, right? Well, I believe last week, previous 2 weeks, at least that was the intention. I don't believe the scriptures make any room for secret believers. I believe it evidences itself in your life. Now, it's an open manifestation of our commitment to God and our allegiance to him by confessing it. But we have to believe in the work, and I believe you're getting ready to see that. Look at what it says here. Go to the next one for me. For with the heart a person believes, but it resulting in righteousness. Now, the resulting in righteousness, I don't want you to think, I think it's two part. He credits his righteousness to you if you truly believe, but I believe it results in righteousness in your actions. And we can talk about that. But I believe scripture is very, very clear. The righteousness that is based on faith is only given based on faith, but it results in a righteous life. So you don't put the cart before the horse. You don't try to live a righteous life to get to God. No, you believe in what God has done through his son, and he now produces that righteousness in you. He credits his son's righteousness to your account, according to earlier chapters in Romans, and now he produces this righteousness in your life. For with the heart man believes, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So a person believes that results in righteousness. Mouth confesses, results in salvation. So obviously, I believe you're given aspects here of the same thing. So what is God's salvation? When he forgives you of your sins and declares you righteous in his sight, based off of your true confession and understanding of who Christ is and what he's done. And he says, everyone who does this, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I believe that it's saying everyone who believes in him will be saved. And I believe I hope you can see from this, these are universal words. Even though he's talking to these Jews here, these are universal words. He says everyone or whosoever here, but some of your translations say everyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Salvation is a supernatural work of God. His desire is that men be saved. He saved some of us and now have commissioned us to go out and make disciples, go out and give this message so that he can save more. What a privilege God has given to allow us to participate in his work. We're not going to deal with it today, but as soon as you go past 13, he'll tell you, well, now, if y'all don't do this, how do y'all expect these people to be saved? Because he's going to say, if they don't hear it, how can they be saved? Well, how are they going to hear it unless somebody is sent to tell them? I sent y'all to tell them. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Go to verse 12 for me. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. You should get so excited when you read this, because there is teaching out there now, the Hebrew Israelites and others who believe that God's salvation is only for Jews, even though the Hebrew Israelites are true, not even really Jews. I don't know where they get that mixed up, but for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And even though Paul's desire in here, he's stressing his heartfelt desire to see Jews saved, and he's explaining to them the righteousness that is from God, that they've got to move away from establishing their own righteousness by these zealous works that they have for God. He wants them to know, though, it's not just for you, it's for any and all. Everyone who calls on him or anyone who calls on him won't be disappointed. I don't care that whether you Jew, Greek, Republican, Democrat, black, white, Chinese, Asian, it doesn't matter. There's no distinction in God. Do you know that when Jesus was hanging on that cross and it talks about how, you know, the ground quaked and it got dark and it says the veil in the temple was torn, that was symbolic that now the barrier between man and God was removed and the barrier between men were removed. It's removed. Yes, on the one hand, be like, oh, God, you chose a special people. That don't seem fair, man. You chose them as your special people, went before them. Erwin just read about in the call to worship how you guided them through the Red Sea. You was always with these people, Israel, and you made all these promises. I was doing it for all of you. My plan was to send my son to be the end of the law. And everyone who confesses that he is God, he is Lord, and everyone who believes in their heart that I've raised him from the dead, that he paid that penalty for sin and that he got up, all of those you will not, who believe that will not be disappointed. Doesn't matter who you are. This is all about God and his grace, his mercy, and his riches towards us. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And me and a brother was talking about this week. Predestination versus universal call of salvation. Because when you read chapter 9, you got to be careful. It's a tough read. You'll think that God has only chosen certain people to be saved, and some he has chosen you not to be saved. And it goes against, or it speaks against maybe our free will. And one of the things my brother stressed was, you're going to have people who think, well, if he's chosen me to save, it don't really matter what I'm going to do because he's going to save me anyway. Or somebody who might have a desire to come to God may have an attitude, well, maybe he ain't chosen me, so why should I even try? Well, see, you have a wrong theology anyway because God ain't never told you to try to come to him anyway. So yours is backwards. And the one that's saying that, well, he already told me, oh, well, if he's going to save me, it don't really matter what I do. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God is raising from the dead, those are the people that won't be disappointed. So in closing, here's how I understand it. I want to bring it back to our application. Here's how I understand it. This is what me and my brother was talking about and I shared with him. I don't believe you have to have an if or. I believe both statements are true. I believe that there are those who God has called or predestined. He chose them. He chose Abraham because he knew he was going to start with Abraham to create this people because God knew beforehand, before the creation of the world, what man was going to do. And I believe he predestined those he was going to use in that sense to bring about salvation. David, Paul would tell you the same thing about him. God chose me for this. Even though I was the chiefest of sinners, he wanted to display in me how rich his love and mercy is that he would save somebody like me. He specifically chose him. But that is not to say, why do we got to now swing the pendulum all the way over? That means that, okay, he only chose someone to be saved. When the scripture clearly says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the reason there is predestination is God wasn't like, oh, I'm going to try to see if Moses will do it for me, but if he won't do it for me, I got to find somebody else. No, he predestined for Moses to be this. This would be the one. He predestined for Abraham. This would be the one. But don't get to the point now we go all the way over into salvation and say, well, that means he only going to save them then. No, I believe that this scripture is very clear. I don't know, and everybody that preaches and teaches on predestination in the sense of God has already chosen those who he going to save and he has specifically chosen you for not to be saved, how do you deal with that? Three times in these verses he has stressed those who call on him or believe in him will not be disappointed. Those who call on him will on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you deal with that when it clearly says this? Oh, well, he said to Pharaoh, I raised him up for this purpose. It's amazing to me how we want to claim our free will, but God doesn't have free will in how he does things. Here's my point, and I'm done. In it, just so I can clear up any confusion about Pharaoh and somebody else that God may have used for his purposes like a Pharaoh. It's not that Pharaoh didn't have free will, because every time Moses went back to him, Pharaoh had a choice. Let the people go and go on about your business. But you chose not to. Well, how can God then say, well, I raised him up for this reason? Isn't it amazing? If God knows everything, he knew exactly what buttons to push for Pharaoh. He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go. Pharaoh still had the choice to, even though God knew it. And I'll prove it to you. We do it too. Throw my wife under the bus, y'all. She know what button to push. Now, I can't blame. Now, watch this, because I can't blow up and say, well, it's her fault, because she knew it. I still had a choice whether I was going to blow up or not, even though she knew it was going to push my button. God knew. When I send this man in there to tell this king who the people look at him as a god, Pharaoh that is, and say, my God said, let them people go. Who is your God that he think he can tell me what to do? God already knew how Pharaoh was going. He knew it from that sense. So, yes, I raised you up for that purpose because I knew in your rebellious heart you weren't going to let somebody come in there and tell you it's another God besides you. God know. He knew. So I believe that our commission, now he's bringing it back to us. So y'all take that and we can have discussion on it. But I want us to understand this. The point of this thing today was to strike something in us. Wait a minute. It's clear from Scripture God's desire is to see people saved. We have a privilege and an honor to participate in that. As Gateway, looking through the rest of this 2026 years, I'm going to come together with leaders and some other people. Our focus and our vision has to be under this umbrella of evangelism. Has to be. Whatever we're going to do, you've got to have a passion to see people saved. We ain't going to just feed the hungry physically and not give them the spiritual food that could save them. Can't do it. You need to have a desire. It needs to be a part of our prayer life. And you need to understand through this, the reason, even though God had made this promise to Abraham, and they thought, these Jews thought that because of their physical lineage, they were going to be saved. But Paul goes and explains to them, this is not going to count towards all of y'all. And Paul says it wasn't because God specifically just chose a certain few of y'all. The reason is y'all rejected it. By and far, they rejected, as a whole, the nation rejected the Messiah that God had sent, that is Christ Jesus. And you can see that as you go throughout the Gospels. But we needed to remind ourselves, as we go with this message, you're going to run into people who think, well, you know, I'm going to get it right one day. I'm going to try. No, so I want to talk to you about the righteousness that is based on faith. I want to talk to you about Jesus and what he did. And then you come right back to here now. The Bible clearly says, and they probably say, oh, yeah, I heard that. My mama made me repeat it, that if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. No, do you really understand? You are acknowledging that you understand that God came down and paid the price for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And that now he offers to you as a free gift. But should I do this? No. See, you're still not getting it. That's still creating a righteousness of your own. You cannot add anything to his way or you nullify the power of God. It'll never work if you add anything to it. You have to believe. And I get it. If you're like me, sometimes you'll look at your life and you'll wonder about yourself. Like, the question becomes, have you understood the righteousness that is based on faith? And you'll see a consistency in your life of God moving and working in your life, conform you more and more into the likeness of his son so that he gets the glory. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this reminder, God, and for this call, if you will, a call to arms, if you will, in the sense of the church being about your business, God. Yes, these chapters talk about Israel, but there's a lot of truth in it for us. And I thank you, God, that you have not discarded them, that you are God who honors your promise, and that Israel will be saved. No, that doesn't mean all. But Israel will be saved. And if you're going to keep your promise to them, then we can believe that you'll keep your promise to us. We appreciate the mercy and grace that salvation brings, God. And I just pray now for the hearts of these people, God, they'll recognize the opportunity that has been afforded to us. Not only to have entered into that salvation, but now to do a great work in your name. God, for Gateway, God, I just pray, God, that we want to learn from their pattern, God. That we have a responsibility. We're responsible to be a people of faith. We're responsible, God, to be a people that's obedient to do the things that you call for us to do. And I pray, God, I thank you, and many may not even understand this under the sound of my voice, God, but I thank you for those you're bringing, God, because I believe you're lining things up. So as we prepare to leave this place, God, I just pray now that we have a better understanding of the righteousness that is based on faith. That we would examine ourselves and see if we have confessed with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, he is deity, he is God, and that we have believed in our hearts unto righteousness, God. Pray that you'll use us, not only this day, but in the days ahead, in the weeks to come. We pray it in Christ's name, amen. So thank you guys so much, but I want to give you an opportunity. Let this message serve as an invitation, if you will, not just to come, whether you be in Christ or not, but certainly for that, but invitation for those here at Gateway to understand the way we're moving forward is going to be under the umbrella of evangelism. In all that we do, yes, there are going to be times of fellowship, I know one with another where we're just hanging out, but I'm talking about the mission that we're going to do, anything that we're going to be a part of, it has to be under the umbrella of evangelism. People need to know about the righteousness that's based on faith. But I give you an opportunity now. Maybe you desire to come. You can come to my left, your right, and kneel if you want to, or maybe you want to come to the right, my right, your left, and have someone pray with you or for you. I'm going to ask for those who are able, please stand with me and give them an opportunity to come. If you're here today, maybe you need a Savior. You've been thinking that you're looking at your life, well, I'm not there yet. You're a perfect candidate to become one of his children. He gives you the right to be his son or daughter, not by the will of man. Your mama can't make you saved. Your wife can't make you saved. Isaiah says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. For everyone. Don't let your problem be that you only You want to do it your own way. Maybe see it. So simple, and yet we make it so difficult. You don't have to. Now, it is incumbent upon you as a believer to study the scripture so you can be ready to give answers about certain difficult and hard questions, but to present the gospel doesn't have to be anything fancy. It pleased God to do it that way. He just wants you to tell him what his son did, the purpose for what his son did, and ask them to believe. That's it. Of course, we want follow-up after that, but that's it. For salvation, that's it. At least on our part. So I've been encouraged and challenged by the word, and I'm going to continue to go back and look at this. I love the fact that the heading of my New American Standard Bible says the word of faith brings salvation. If you don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it and allow it to do what it does, then I believe we'd see more people come to Christ. So I pray that you'll go back and look at those things today for yourselves, and I pray that that desire becomes yours, a heart for people to see people saved. At this time, give Miss Mayor an opportunity. She has an announcement before I pray, and I'll come after that. Tracy, was you something that you were supposed to, got another announcement before we do that? Got two announcements, and then I'll pray and let you guys be on your way. Yes, Miss Mayor. Amen.
So two things. One, here locally, we are, every the second Tuesday every month, we're at Prepares the Breach. And one of the things that we need, because it's still wintertime, we have a box out here because we need some blankets, right? That's the thing that we're gathering up right now. But also, anybody that would like to come and volunteer with us in one of those second Tuesdays of the month, I mean, it's more than, like Pastor was talking about, it's more than just going out there and giving people some food. We're providing, we're having a message whenever we do this. when we're having conversations with people. And the more people that we have to come, the more people we have available to be having conversations with people while we're serving. So pray with people. So that's that. The other thing is that April is coming around the corner. April 6th through 12th is when we have the mission trip to Honduras scheduled. We're going to have a meeting next Sunday after church with those who are interested in going or participating by helping us gather some things up before we go down there. After we dismiss, I've got just a little flyer. I'll be at the door if anybody wants one, just to remind you that what we're doing next Sunday after church.
All right, thank you. Brother Jimmy, would you stand for a second? Brother Jimmy, you guys, some of you may, I don't think many of you know him. Briefly about the